I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for his sheep. Notice what Jesus did not say. Jesus did not say, I am a good shepherd. Implying that there are many other shepherds in the world and perhaps many other good shepherds in the world, and I'm just one of them. One among the many. He did not say, I am one of the good shepherds, meaning that there are some good and some bad, and he's more to the good side than to the bad. In the original language, Jesus said, emphatically, I am the shepherd, the good one. That's the Greek meaning in the first part of John chapter 10 and verse 11. That lets me know that he had something special in mind. He's not just talking about shepherds and I'm a good shepherd and this is what I think of when I think of being a good shepherd. Jesus is saying there is one man that fits the qualification for the designation, the good shepherd, and I, Jesus, am him. I am the only good shepherd. In the context of what he's saying, and those to whom he's speaking, we should have a great appreciation for this I am of Jesus Christ, because it will help us fine-tune our thinking about religion. It will help us show other people how they can fine-tune their thinking about religion. We live in a day of multiculturalism, and that's okay, until you move that into religion. Until you move that into what God has said, and trying to put the spin on it to fit anybody's ideas and anybody's likes and dislikes. You cannot do that with Jesus Christ. You cannot make him fit whatever anybody wants him to be. And there are so many people that have misguided ideas about Jesus Christ that we need, rather than trying to correct everybody's individual misconception, let's go to the source, let's go to the truth, and let's find out what it's saying, what Jesus himself is saying. Because when Jesus said, I am, there's no misunderstanding. There's no misunderstanding of whom he's speaking. He's speaking of himself. When Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, first I want us to understand as we look at John chapter 10, that Jesus means the good shepherd is unique to his sheep. There's none other like him. I want to do some Bible study with you now. Look at the first few verses of John chapter 10. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. Now why did Jesus mention all of that? What is this introduction to this subject of shepherds in the first five verses? Well, verse 6 gives you an indication. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Obviously, there was a break in the teaching of Christ at this point. He thought he had made his point, or he was attempting to make his point, and was doing it with what he understood was a figure, a parable, a story that they would understand, that they could relate to, and from it ascertain spiritual truths. But they didn't get the message. Jesus was talking about shepherds and sheep, and there is a good shepherd known to his sheep, and then there are thieves and robbers who come in to the pen where the sheep are held. Now anybody that's not a shepherd that belongs with those sheep would be climbing over the wall, trying to steal sheep, trying to do harm to those sheep, trying to take some sheep that were not theirs. Whatever the occasion, whatever the purpose, if they don't come in through the door, the gate of this pen where the sheep are kept, they're not supposed to be there. Jesus said, there are shepherds that belong with the sheep. And then there are men who are trying to lead the sheep that don't belong with the sheep. And that's the general message. But they didn't understand what he was talking about. Now Jesus becomes emphatic. Verse 7. This is what I'm talking about, Jesus said. Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. That is the sheepfold. This area where the sheep are penned. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. Drive a peg right there. We're not going to stop, but we are going to pause. Jesus is making a very clear statement. Not about sheep, but about shepherds. And Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. And I am the one by which men may be saved. Anybody else who has been trying to lead the sheep hasn't been doing it properly. They may claim to be the shepherds, but they are not true shepherds. Now, Jesus is not faulting men who are trying to teach and to lead God's people in a right way. You know how we know that. Because one of the main leaders among God's people was a man that started work just before Jesus did, lost his life over that work, John the Baptist. And Jesus said of John, well, there's not a greater risen among men than John the Baptist. But I tell you, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist. Now, he's talking about a man who was a leader. But that's not who he's talking about here in John chapter 10. He's talking about leaders who should not have been leading the way they were leading. He's talking about those people who back in chapter 9 wanted to get rid of him after he had healed a man that had been born blind. And after this man who had been born blind gave glory to Jesus, they said, ah, he's a sinner. We know he couldn't do that. They were living in denial of the obvious. They were leading for the wrong motives in the wrong way. Jesus stood far and above them just on the principle of moral goodness because of his reason for trying to lead the sheep. They were thieves and they were robbers. They had the wrong motivation. Talk more about that in just a moment. But Jesus here says, I'm the only one. I am the shepherd, the good one. What did he mean? Using that phraseology, is he just talking about spiritual leadership? Well, if you go back in your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 34, you'll find that this idea is a matter of prophecy and not simply a matter of figures of speech and of parables. All of chapter 34 is about shepherds. The first portion of it, down through verse 22, verse 21 especially, is about the corrupt shepherds among the people of God, and God steps in and says, I am going to do what you shepherds have not been doing. The leadership in the nation of Israel in Ezekiel's day had been taking advantage of the people, doing whatever they did for their own selfish motives, doing whatever they did to the neglect of God's people, not leading them spiritually, and God says, I'm going to come and go after the lost ones. The ones that you've let stray away, the ones that are broken and bruised and wounded on the hillsides, down in pits, I'm going to go and get them. And you are not going to be included in my fold. And then verse 22 and 23. Therefore I will save my flock, and they shall no more be a prey, and I will judge between cattle and cattle. Now Paul's right there. He's just in the verses that preceded talked about the fat cattle and the lean cattle. The fat cattle on this occasion were not healthy spiritually. They were fat because they had been feasting themselves and neglecting those weaker brothers and sisters in the nation of Israel. They had been neglecting the true spiritual needs among God's people and satisfying themselves with physical needs. God said, I'm going to judge between cattle and cattle. Just as Jesus said in Matthew 25 that he would separate the sheep from the goats. A good shepherd is a dividing shepherd. But now verse 23 of Ezekiel 24, or 34, he says, and I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them. Notice, even my servant David, he shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. When Jesus in John 10, verse 11 and 14 says, I am the shepherd, the good one. He is saying emphatically, I am the only person who can fulfill Ezekiel 34, verse 23, as we have it in our Bibles. That's his declaration. I'm the only one that can do that. Jesus was unique to his sheep because he's the only person in all of history. Please accept that. Research it if you don't accept it, but the evidence is clear. Jesus is the only person in history who could be the fulfillment of all of the prophecies pertaining to the Christ, the Messiah, and we'll connect those two in just a moment as well. Time permitting. But notice Jesus is unique to his sheep because he's the only one that fulfilled those prophecies. He's the only one that could be through and through from beginning to end be the good shepherd of God's one flock. Now keep reading. Back to John 10, verse 15. As the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for my sheep. And, verse 16, other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall be one fold and one shepherd. Now, what we just read back in Ezekiel 34, verse 23, one fold, one shepherd. There'll be one flock and one shepherd over that flock. Is it not more than coincidental then in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 16, after the Apostle Paul writes about God breaking down the middle wall of partition that was between Jew and Gentile, the circumcision and the uncircumcision, verses 10 through 12 and following, he said, God has taken away that dividing wall between Jew and Gentile, and he has abolished that thing that divided, the law of commandments. That was the thing that distinguished Jew from Gentile, was it not? It was the law of Moses. That Mosaic law from Sinai until Christ, Paul said, doesn't exist in God's mind anymore. That division is no longer there, and we should not make it a dividing point anymore. There should no longer be service to the old law. It was a wall of partition between Jew and Gentile. God has broken it down. He's taken it out of the way, Colossians 2:14. He's abolished that law of commandments contained in ordinances and hath made of both, that's Jew and Gentile, of twain, one new man, so making peace. And hath reconciled both together, verse 16 says, in one body by the cross. Friends, brothers, sisters, young people, children can even get this. When God was planning for His one flock, and intending that there be one shepherd. He was planning for the church. That one body wherein God hath reconciled Jew and Gentile. If you're not a Jew, then you are a Gentile. He's reconciled both of those groups, the whole world then, into one body, so long as they are sheep who are following Jesus Christ, the crucified Son of God. He has reconciled both Jew and Gentile. All the people who are saved in the world are in the one body by the cross. And he tells us in chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, you know, that one body is the one church. Now, Jesus, in order to be unique to his sheep, has to be the only great shepherd, chief shepherd, Peter called him in 1 Peter chapter 5, great shepherd of the sheep, the writer of Hebrews called him in Hebrews 13, verse 20. In order for him to be that good, that great shepherd, he must have one flock. There must then just be one body, known as the body of Christ, or as the church belonging to Christ, the church of Christ. That's what God had in mind. All the way back from the beginning, Ephesians 3, verse 9, from the foundation of the world, God has had this in his mind, that there would be one body and one shepherd. Jesus is the unique good shepherd to his sheep. That's one thing we can learn from John chapter 10. But now, something I've already been stressing. As Jesus is unique to his sheep, the good shepherd is totally unselfish. Remember what we read just a minute ago about the hireling? There's a message there for elders. There's a message there for preachers. There's a message there for everybody that's a Christian. That the good shepherd is the only one that is totally unselfish as the leader of God's people. You compare that to any other religious organization in the world. Based upon belief that a man should be exalted to the status of deity. No one else can go there. Was Muhammad selfish? You don't have to look too far into his history, his life history, to find out he was morally corrupt. He did what he did for himself primarily, and he made this Quran, this story of revelations from God, up out of thin air, out of his understanding of Jewish tradition and Christian traditions. He blended all of that. You know that the Quran is 90% Bible. He misquotes 90% scripture in the Quran. Now, he couldn't even write. Had someone else write it for him. But no apology to anyone who is Muslim. Muhammad was selfish. Jesus Christ is the only totally unselfish shepherd of the sheep. He did nothing that he did. He taught nothing that he taught in order to gratify himself. Look back at verse 12 when he talks about a hireling and he sees the wolf coming. The hireling is going to save his own hide. And that ties back to the first parable in John chapter 10, verses 1 through 5. That's what he was saying about those guys. They are selfish. And as he is making this application about false teachers, isn't it coincidental that when Paul starts talking about false teachers in 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning with verse 3, the Apostle Paul says, now, if any man teach otherwise, that's a false teacher, friends. He doesn't teach according to sound doctrine, wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. He teaches anything like that, anything other than that, rather. He is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of word, whereof cometh wrath, envy, and strife, evil surmisings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth. Now here's this man's description. Supposing that gain is godliness. That's about verse 5, 1 Timothy 6. supposing that gain is godliness. If you have some other translation, it's going to say something like the American Standard says, supposing that godliness is a way of gain. Why is this man a false teacher? I don't know his heart. But Paul said those about whom he was writing were selfish. They were greedy. They wanted more money. And so, as in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, he speaks again of false teachers who tickle the ear. There will be members of the church who will arise and heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. I love this illustration. I like my dog. Good friend. You can come up to my dog and rub her right there behind the ear and she will just moan. She'll just lay over on you. She likes to have her ear rubbed. Oh man, that is a great thing for a dog if you rub them behind the ear. They just love it. That's the parallel to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 4, 3 and 4. Paul said, now, there's going to be some people in the religious world, even in the church, that are going to be like that, and there are going to be some preachers who will accommodate them, tell them what they want to hear so that it makes them feel good, and not what they need to hear. I appreciate the brethren at Squatchy Valley, Tennessee. Years ago, when I was still in college, I was a boy preacher, for sure, just getting started, and they would tell me repeatedly, now, Brother Brooks, tell us what we need to hear, not what you think we want to hear. Amen to that. Jesus said, false teachers, basically speaking, by and large, will be selfish. And in contrast, good shepherds will not do what they do for themselves, but they will do what they do for the flock. The good shepherd giveth or layeth down his life for the sheep. You cannot be less selfish or less selfless than that. Jesus had no selfish motivation. In fact, what was Jesus' motivation? Hold your finger here in John 10. Turn back to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36, Jesus had already started into His work. Sermon on the Mount's already recorded in Scripture. He's done some teaching. He's been out, He's been healing in the villages, verse 35, in the cities, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. But verse 36, when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. I love word studies. You guys that preach, go home, look up that word scattered if you haven't done it already. I'm sure many of you have. One shade of meaning of that word scattered is thrown away. Thrown away. Do we know any throwaway people? The world looks at a few folks like that, a few groups of people like that. Not in this country so much, although yes, we have some of that. In other cultures, there are people, whole segments of society that are ignored completely. They are treated as if they did not exist, or at least as if they were not human. Jesus came to His own people. Now these are the people of God. These are the people of Israel. The people through whom Christ came into this world, the lineage that God had ordained, the seed through whom this world would be blessed. Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. He sees these people who were in the Old Testament the chosen people of God, and their leaders were throwing them away, treating them as if they were not human, treating them without any concern, neglecting their spiritual needs. And Jesus saw that, and that was His motivation. Just as in Ezekiel 34, when God steps in and says, I'm going to be the shepherd. I'm going after my sheep that you're not going after. Now, Brother Spencer gave a touching statement about one of the young people as they saw truly poor people in this world and truly neglected people in this world and were moved to tears at the thought of what they had assumed was poor people in this country compared to the rest of the world. Poor people in this country are rich. But look at the opportunities before us for preaching the gospel and how we ought to look at the rest of the world. Just as Jesus looked at them, they don't have a shepherd. Any lost soul is a soul without Jesus as their shepherd. And we need to look at them as for the moment having been thrown away by Satan. He doesn't want them in the church. He doesn't want them to know God. He doesn't want them to have a spiritual life. He doesn't want them to see God at the day of judgment and be with Him for eternity. Satan has selfishness at his heart. Jesus is the only totally unselfish good shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. You recite that Psalm 23 in your mind. Is there anything in Psalm 23 that talks about God wanting for Himself something from us to gratify Himself? You'll never find God wanting something from man in order to gratify Himself. God wants our respect. He wants our love, but He doesn't want anything from us. He doesn't need anything from us. Yes, He wants us to give of our means. Talk about that too in just a minute, Lord willing. But He doesn't want it for Himself. What does the contribution do? It brings more people into a knowledge of Christ, or it strengthens the body so that it can be more effective in reaching lost souls. The Good Shepherd is totally unselfish. I am come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. I lay down my life for the sheep. The most selfless act in all of history is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. He went through it on purpose. He went through it on His own. He went through it starting back in certainly Luke chapter 9, steadfastly setting His face to go to Jerusalem. He knew what was coming. He put His complete faith and trust in God, that God could raise Him up at the last day. But Jesus was totally selfless in what He did for us. When someone doesn't want to hear about the gospel, very often they will try to attribute worldly means to Christianity. Just show them Jesus. Show them that there's not one worldly motivation in Jesus Christ. There is not one bit of darkness in Him, just like His Father, 1 John 1:5. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. So the Son, being the express image of the Father, Hebrews chapter 1, beginning with verse 2, that there's nothing dark in Jesus Christ. There's no bad motivation. In fact, just like the Father, 1 John 4, verse 8, He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. There is nothing corrupt about our God. Nothing corrupt about our Savior. Everything He does, has done, and continues to do is for seeking and saving the lost. Luke 19 and verse 10. He has the greatest motivation for the work that He did that anyone could have. The Good Shepherd is unique to His sheep. He's the unique character of history. He is totally unselfish. And finally, the Good Shepherd is focused on ultimate good. Remember verse 10, and don't ever forget that. Did Jesus come so that you could have life and have it more abundantly? Is the question from Ivan Stewart's Open Bible Study, talking about Jesus Christ and this passage. Anyone who read this passage would have to say, yes, that's why He came. But now He's a good shepherd. I copied something from International Standard Bible Encyclopedia. Bear with me just a moment. I want to share it with you. Concerning John chapter 10 and verse 16, the word shepherd, the chief care of a shepherd, according to International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, is to see that the sheep find plenty to eat and to drink. The flocks are not fed in pens or folds, but summer and winter must depend upon foraging for their sustenance. Psalm 23, verse 2. In the winter of 1910 and 11, an unprecedented storm ravaged northern Syria. It was accompanied by a snowfall of more than 3 feet, which covered the ground for weeks. During that time, hundreds of thousands of sheep and goats perished, not so much from the cold as from the fact that they could get no food. Goats hunt out the best feeding grounds, but sheep are more helpless and have to be led to their food. Nor do they possess the instinct of many other animals for finding their way home. That's a true assessment and a specific instance where sheep, if they are not led properly, will die. Jesus wants what is best for us and nothing bad, and He wants what's best for us in abundance. I have come that they might have life more abundantly. The Good Shepherd, number one, leads His flock. You cannot drive sheep. You lead sheep. The Good Shepherd leads us. John chapter 10 and verse 4. When the shepherd hath put forth his own sheep. Here they are, being kept sometimes overnight in a guarded area, in a protected area. That next morning, when it's time to go out and to feed, that shepherd would come in, and when he hath called his own, verse 3, and hath put out his own. There might be a few sheep that are lingering in the sheepfold that didn't want to come along. But no one else's sheep will follow that shepherd. But all of his sheep, when they hear his voice, will come to him and follow him. He's the leader. Now think about what Jesus is to us. Acts chapter 1 and verse 1. The former treatise have I made unto thee, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. Jesus was a living example of what he taught, and he was a living example of it before he began to teach it. He began to do and teach. Jesus is trying to tell us something. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, Peter said, "For even hereunto have you been called." Isn't that interesting? We're talking about shepherds and calling their sheep, and here Peter says, "You've been called." That he has left us an example, that ye should follow in his steps. That's the shepherd leading us. He leads us by example. And it's no mistake in 1 Peter chapter 5, when Peter chooses to talk about elders, he said, "I myself am also an elder." Elders take comfort in that. Peter understood the work. Sometimes the thanklessness of that work that elders endure. In verse 2, he said, "Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind." What have we just talked about? False leaders, false teachers, selfish. Don't be doing it for money. Don't be doing it because somebody is offering you the job or somebody has attached dollar signs to this work. You do it because you know it's the flock of God that needs leading. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, verse 3, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Those are encouraging words to elders. There's some instruction, there's some admonition, but look at the great encouragement. You are imitating Jesus Christ when you properly lead His people. Those sheep that are following Him, they hear His voice, they're following Him, they're obedient to Him. He's the leading example of what a shepherd should be. Jesus leads the flock. Every member of the body of Christ ought to be doing their best to imitate Jesus Christ, following in His footsteps. Think about that when you're behind the wheel and somebody cuts you off and makes you angry. What would Jesus do? Think about that when you think you've been mistreated on the job. Think about that when there are financial issues in the home, husbands and wives, and you realize if I give in to this for her, then I'm not going to be able to get this for me. Take the selfishness out of your discussions and realize that husbands, you have the spiritual leadership responsibility in the home, but both of you have an obligation, Ephesians 5 verse 21, to submit to the Lord and to His leadership. And He needs to be leading by example. Jesus never forced anyone to obey Him, but Jesus did plead, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden." Jesus leads the flock. Jesus feeds the flock. He has taught others to feed His flock. Remember, as He is reforming the problems that Peter has had, He is, in just one moment of time, sending Peter through reform school after Peter has denied Him and has pretty much given up on himself. And just before Jesus leaves this earth, He's there with him on the Sea of Galilee, and He said, "Simon Peter, lovest thou me?" "Lord, you know I love you." "Like you" is what that word really means. Jesus said, "Love, agape." Peter said, "Friendship, love, phileo." Three times Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." What do you feed them? What did Jesus feed? John 6 verse 63, "The flesh profiteth nothing. The Spirit giveth life. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." You want the leading of the Holy Spirit in your life? You get into the words that the Holy Spirit has given. That's the only way He's going to lead. That's the only way Jesus is going to lead or feed. The words that He has spoken, they are spirit and they are life. Get into the Word of God. Without it, you cannot have spiritual life. You cannot have eternal life. That's what He came to give the sheep as well. Ephesians 1 and verse 3. Remember we talked about being in the body back in Ephesians 2:16? Well, that's because Ephesians 1 verse 3 says, "He hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." No place else to go for spiritual blessings but in Christ. And the only way to get there is by listening to what the Spirit says. That's why Paul could say in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, we've all been baptized into one body by one Spirit. That's the teaching of the Spirit. Not anything miraculous, not anything mysterious about that. It's through the Word. When Peter talks about spiritual blessings in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, he said, "According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness." Now underline this if you write in your Bibles. "According to the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue." You cannot have the spiritual blessings. You cannot have the promises of life and godliness. You cannot have all things that pertain to life and godliness without the knowledge of Him who hath called us to glory and virtue. That's why the body of Christ, more than anyone else I know of, stresses the need to have the Word of God for everything you do. Because it's only the Word of God that can give you all the things that pertain to life and godliness. The Lord's doing it, yes, He's the provider, but it's His Word that is the avenue through which those things come. And by obedience to that Word, Hebrews 5 and verse 9, that you can have access to those things. And very quickly, the last thought. The good shepherd leads the flock, the good shepherd feeds the flock, and the good shepherd shears the flock. You ever thought of that? What did Paul apologize for in 2 Corinthians chapter 12? For not making the Corinthian church give. Not making the Corinthian church pay him for his work. "Forgive me this wrong," he said, "for being so generous." Because sheep need to learn to give. God's people need to learn generosity. The liberal soul shall be made fat, Solomon said. Jesus said, give, and it shall be given unto you. Not beg, give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, overflowing, shall men give into your bosoms. Luke 6, verse 38. Jesus wants His people to learn to give. What's going on in the church right now? Well, everybody's having tough times. Money's getting tight. We'll stop sitting on it. Stop sitting on it. We've got a brother here that's trying to do the Lord's work in Latin American missions. Give. We have preachers that need to be fed. Don't cut back on salaries. Challenge the church and say, look, all of us are experiencing similar problems. All of us need to give. The more you give, the more God blesses. That's what Jesus is teaching His flock. We need to learn generosity in the body of Christ. As much as anything else, we need to learn. We need to practice that. And remember, Paul's the only one that quoted him. But Jesus is the one that said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Acts chapter 20, verse 35. That's not just when times are good, brothers and sisters. Paul talked about the churches of Galatians, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and he said, they gave out of their poverty. Well, I guess they dried up. Oh, my. Those churches were known for their generosity in days after that. They were known for their goodness. They were able to give more because they gave when it hurt just a little more than it hurt others. Jesus teaches us to shear the flock. I leave you with these thoughts. Now, the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. Have you been perfected by the great shepherd, the good shepherd, the chief shepherd and bishop of our souls? He's called all of those things in Scripture. He can perfect you through His blood. You must believe He's the Son of God, John 3:16. You must repent of sin, Acts 17, verse 30. You must confess your faith in Him, Matthew 10, verse 32, Romans 10, 9 and 10. And you must be baptized because He said so, and He's the leader. He's the shepherd. Listen to Him. Obey Him. Follow His lead. He was baptized, but He didn't need forgiveness of sins. He was baptized, Matthew chapter 3, to fulfill all righteousness. But He did it to show us an example of following. Will you follow His example? Will you be buried with Him tonight, Romans 6, 3 and 4? But when you're buried with Him in baptism, well, that's where you die. You reenact the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ when you obey that gospel. Will you be baptized in His example, in His likeness, so that as you're raised up from the water, just as God raised Him up from the dead, you'll be raised up to newness of life.